Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. 114? 104, thank you. All right. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will gladly get you one. And if you don't own one, you may keep that. That'll be a gift from KCC to you. Otherwise, we're in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 20. We've been going through, started about 5 weeks ago, started a series in Genesis. We're finishing chapter 1 today after 5 weeks. verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning on the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, and he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, so you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you thanking you so much for your word. Thank you for the very foundation of Genesis, that with it and the rest of the Pentateuch, we find everything that has been done in the New Testament having a purpose. You had a plan from the beginning when you created the world. And we thank you that that plan included salvation, and it included love for us and grace and mercy. May you please guide us today as we look through the rest of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, and encourage us. Lord, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Every time I read that, there's always more that I see. It's very easy to spend probably an entire year on chapter 1. Because there's just, I mean, it really does contain that much stuff that pertains to the New Testament. But we're going to finish off with what I've been calling the creation notes. So just some various notes concerning the creation days. And what I want to start with is the term "according to their kinds." According to their kinds. And you notice that when God created the sea creatures, and he created the birds, and he created the land animals, he created them all according to their kinds. And it's interesting that he uses that term so many times, particularly with the land-dwelling animals. In verse 24, "And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind." You get the impression that God maybe was preparing us for a theory that might crop up one day. And, what does it mean according to their kinds? Now, does God use the word kind or their kinds to reveal foreknowledge? And I think he does to a certain extent. We have this theory of evolution that is prominent in our society. It's so, in fact, it is evolutionary theory is so, it has impacted us so much so that not only has it impacted science, it's pretty much impacted every other area of study. When I talk about world religions, when I do the introductory part in our class, we often go through the different theories that people have come up for why religion has developed. And it's amazing to see how it patterns itself off the evolutionary theory. I mean, everything, biology, astronomy, I can't think of any other ologies right now, but all of them have been impacted by evolution. And so there's, we see things in all sorts of progressions. And I think God may have anticipated this here in Genesis. And this directly conflicts with evolutionary theory because evolutionary theory says that animals evolved from other animals. In fact, if you want to get technical about it, life evolved from non-life. But here in Genesis, it says that God created animals according to their kinds. Now, even some Christians want to say that God could have used, and yes, he could have used evolution as the means for creation, but that isn't what is revealed here in Genesis. He created animals according to their kinds, which means that they can only reproduce their kind. Well, kind roughly corresponds to species. And I've done so much reading about species and phylum and genera or whatever, and trying to figure out. I want to know: do we have any species that can interbreed with each other and produce other species and stuff? It's pretty near impossible for one species to interbreed with another species, or to breed with another species. And when there is, like in the case of say zebras and horses or things like that, it's because they're so much alike. They've got so much genetic similarity that they can do that. But for the most part, even within our history, human history, which has been thousands of years, we have never seen evolution take place in the sense that the evolutionary theory says. And it continues to be only one species can breed with that species and not other species to produce different kinds of animals. So God created every animal according to its kind, and they continue to propagate according to their kind. There's a direct conflict with the idea of evolution. I want to point that out because there's a lot of talk that evolutionary theory has solid evidence. Whenever I go online and I start trying to look up this solid evidence that people talk about, I can't find anything. And that's just being honest. I cannot find solid evidence of evolution. And yet we're taught that time and time again, and starting with kindergarten, all through college, we're taught that evolution is, in fact, they say evolutionary theory, but in reality, people believe it to be a law. And so, as a result of that, you have Christians who try to make Genesis and science fit together, and so they'll say evolution is a part of God's design and so forth. I don't think so, and therefore, I think that we can be kind of dogmatic about this. Should we be dogmatic? Yes. Evolution has no place in the creation of the world and what the Bible reveals about the world. Now, that's not to say, do I believe in micro-adaptation, where we change, a little bit of changes happen over time? I think that's pretty obvious. In fact, when we we'll talk about it when we talk about the flood, but I'll just kind of say something here about it. One of the big questions about the flood and the flood account is, how could Noah fit all the animals onto the ark? And we've got thousands and thousands and thousands of species of animals. How could we fit them all into the ark? Well, if the first dog of its kind was created with all the genetic information that all other dogs, all the canines would have, we wouldn't have this variety of canine. We would have maybe one by the time of Noah, two, three, four types of canines. Or the same way with the equines, the horses, you know. It's very possible that Noah could have fit all of the animals onto the ark because we don't have that diversity amongst species yet. Make sense? Okay? So I do think Scripture's pretty clear. God created separate kinds which reproduce with their own kind. They can, there can be what we call micro-adaptation where they adapt to their environment. But as far as macro evolution goes, that's where one animal, all like a duck one day lays an egg and a beaver comes out. You know, it doesn't happen. We've never seen it happen. You know, in fact, I think God just messes with people because he created like the platypus that has both, you know, I'm just, you know, he says, I want to make sure you get this. Evolution is not true. My design and creative artistic ability is the reason why you have what you have here on earth. Right, so, according to his kind, another thing that we see here in Scripture is the idea of God creating man in our image. Now, we already discussed how our, when he speaks of our in the plural, already there's a hint of the Trinity there in the speech. And then when you look in the text itself, you know, the Spirit hovering over the water, we talked about how John reveals that the Word is Jesus. And so when God speaks and John says that Jesus was the catalyst of creation, that creation was done through him, the Trinity is right here. But God says, let us make man in our own image. And the question that I have to ask there is what makes man different? If you notice in the text here, 26, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. And then when we go to chapter 2, we get even more of a specific detail, or more detail, in the creation account. And it says, verse 18, chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should... No, I'm sorry, let me back up further here. Verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. One of the things that really separates us from the rest of creation is the detail of our own creation. God forming us out of the dust, or clay, or whatever it was, but forming Adam, I shouldn't say us, but forming Adam out of the clay and then breathing into him, giving him life. In some sense, his own essence of life, breathing it into Adam and Adam becoming alive. You know? So only humans share God's breath. And this indicates something else about humans, that humans are physically and they're physical and immaterial components. The humans are comprised of physical and immaterial components. All animals are physical, and there is sometimes some semblance of emotion or feeling or so forth, but nothing quite to the extent of man. The one thing that really separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom is the fact that we are conscious of morality. Now my dog knows when I get upset. I told her time and time again not to bark outside. And so I open up that door, and she's barking, and she knows it. Right away, she backs down. Okay? But the fact is, she isn't out there before that thinking, should I bark? Should I not bark? Should I want? I'm gonna. Is it worth getting in trouble for? Is it, you know? And she just starts barking, you know. And it takes that. Me opening the door for her to think all of a sudden, oops, you know. And it's not even the fact that, man, I did something wrong. It's I'm gonna get beat, you know, or something like that. I don't beat my dog, okay. But I have, and it doesn't work. So. But there's a component about us that is different, and that is that immaterial soul and spirit. And in Scripture, we find out that God is spirit. And so to be made in His image, obviously we have a physical body, but that also must mean that we have a spiritual body as well. So we're both physical and immaterial. We have these physical and immaterial components. And it is the immaterial that sets the rest of humanity apart from the animal world. I think there's some other differences as well. What are some differences between humans and animals? I mentioned that already. So I just kind of got to thinking about this. What are some differences between humans and animals? Oh, one difference is that we have advanced reasoning. There's no other animal in the world that is building cities, creating computers, learning how to use the different radio waves and wireless technology and stuff like that. You know, we have this advanced reasoning that has enabled us to become very complex I don't like to use the word species, but you know, as a God-created group, we are very advanced in our reasoning. We are, at least most of us are. We are intentionally creative, just like God is. I mean, God is an advanced reasoner, right? I mean, just look. I mean, it just Paul said it when he wrote to the Romans. He said, just the nature itself exudes the fact that God exists. And when you really think about it, I mean, just, he was very, everything has a purpose here. All the different systems, we talked about the hydrological system and how if we didn't have that, then our earth wouldn't support life the way it does. I mean, when you really start thinking about all the little intricacies that it takes to make this world operate and all the little fine-tuning there is, there has to be an intelligence behind it. It just cannot have happened by accident. And if we're created in His image, then it makes sense that we would, to some level, be the same way. And the creativity of it all, you know, not only do we have the advanced reasoning and we can create things, but we're also very creative when we create it. Very artistic. Very, you know, it's interesting to see, like, you know, watching an old movie from the 30s or 40s, the science fiction type movies, right? And to see the way that they thought computers or space planes or things like that would look, you know, it looks very cheesy and cheap. And back then it didn't. It looked really awesome. A couple months ago, we watched with the kids. We watched. The movie where the ship shrinks down and goes into inner space. No, it wasn't inner space. It was the one before that. So you didn't even know there was one before that because you're not old enough. So it was 1964. I can't remember. Oh, Fantastic Journey. Thank you. Yeah, I knew someone old would tell me. I'm just joking. No, we watched Fantastic Journey the other night, a few weeks ago, made in 1965, and it was state-of-the-art. I mean, if some of you remember seeing it, it was, I mean, just the way they made the inside of the body look and stuff like that. My kids were sitting there just yawning, you know. Dad, is this over yet? Do we have to watch this, you know? I'm thinking it's pretty cool because I'm looking at it from the artistic ability. Then they made Inner Space, which was a remake of that, And of course, it was way much better. You know, it got very. We not only are we intentionally creative, but we build on each other's creativity. It's pretty amazing. You know, so we're intentional. We are intentional in our creativity. Another thing is we have a higher form of communication. You know, I don't see dogs sitting holding conversation. We have two dogs, and they never sit and hold a conversation with each other. You know, barking at each other and not interrupting each other. And, you know, I never see that. In fact, I really don't ever see that amongst animals. Now, there might be occasions where somebody might say, I know, I'm thinking about horses, you know. And you know, there seems like sometimes there's some communication, but it's not the advanced. I mean, you can't, a horse cannot really explain to the other horse what they're thinking or what they're wanting or, you know, what their feelings are, you know. You really hurt my feeling the other day when you bumped me over and took my grain, you know. I mean, that doesn't happen, you know. But but we have this higher form of communication where we can express these complex ideas and these complex feelings, and that makes us different. And what did God do? I mean, He has a higher form of communication as well. He gave us His Word. His Spirit lives in us and communicates to us the truth, reminds us of truth. You know, another thing, I already mentioned this. I forgot about this one. Free will. I want you to really think about this. Do animals have free will? There's debate over this. I'm going to say there's debate over this, but I'll tell you, humans definitely have free will. You know, when we can think about the consequences of our actions and still continue to do them, there's free will. I don't think an animal has, again, not as developed in reasoning, thinking about the consequences, and then still, you know, like I said, my dogs don't think about barking before they bark, they just bark. They don't think about getting in trouble. So free will is something that separates us. A sense of morality, moral awareness, definitely separates us. Being able to know what is right and what is wrong. And then again, going back to free will, making decisions about that. So those are some things that separate us. The capacity to fully love. And what I mean by fully love, I see animals. I know there are animals that, you know, you ever see two doves, you know, they're all cuddling up next to each other. I'd say that's some form of love. But to fully comprehend that love is not just feelings, but it is action, it's doing things, it's sacrifice, it's putting others above ourselves. You know, we have the ability to fully love. And why is that? Because we're created in the image of God, and God is love. God is love. Unfortunately, sin has marred it all. And we'll talk more about that on Easter. But sin has marred it all. It's important to point that out because, you know, go back to this list, we see how advanced reasoning is dulled by the use of drugs and alcohol and other vices. You know, we see how creativity is stymied. We see how even the higher form of communication, it amazes me today how fewer words the human vocabulary consists of than 30 years ago. You know? Now, I guess if you count LOL and RFL and BYB and, you know, things like that, or BRB, anyway. Yeah, that's right. A new language has been created, but anyway, sin has marred it all. What does something I wanted to, you know, as I'm trying to go through Genesis, I want to try to show where parts of Genesis are in the New Testament. And so, when it comes to man in God's image, what does the New Testament have to say? That there's really about three places where the New Testament writers talk about us being or reminding us that we're created in God's image, and using that for a specific reason. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11:7. I'm going to start at 2, and I know that this is a controversial passage, so what I'm asking you ladies is please suspend any other judgment. We're just talking about this one thing right here, okay? So anyway, now I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head was shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Not trying to make any statement here today, okay, except for this. Humanity needs to be ordered. Humanity needs to be ordered. And Paul uses that. We are created in the image of God. And then he uses that to support what he said earlier, that the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. So humanity needs order. It needs to be ordered. There needs to be order in it. Not disorder, not chaos. Ephesians 4:24. I'm going to start with verse 22. Boy, I'm batting not very well today, huh? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, am I right? Whoops. Yeah, 24, okay. Five. Oh, that's why I'm batting not too well. All right, 4, here we go. Maybe I just wanted to restate that so my wife could... No, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding around. I'm just kidding. All right, 4:24, here we go. Okay, so start with verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So humans are, I'm just kind of being general about this, but humans should be selfless, looking at this whole passage here and looking at what godliness and holiness means. Humans should be selfless. If we are created in his image, we're created with order, and then we are also created to be selfless, as he is selfless. That's something that we constantly are working on as Christians. The last one that I want to point out is James 3:9. So we'll start with verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, so we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So in this, maybe I should have just put humans should love one another, but more specifically, bless one another with our tongues. Just some interesting ways that the New Testament writers took this idea about being created in the image of God and using it to remind us there needs to be order. We should be selfless. And we should, in that selflessness, we should bless each other. We should watch what we say to each other, encourage one another, and so forth. Because if we worship God and we're created in His image, what gives us the right to speak against one another, to slander one another, to... I don't need to go on. Okay. All right. Well, let's move on to this idea of rest. At the end of the six creation days, God rests. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now, obviously, God's rest is symbolic. He doesn't tire out like we do. He doesn't get wore out. Otherwise, I think he would have abandoned humanity a long time ago. Maybe that's the whole idea behind the deists. You know, deists believe that God created the world, wound it up, and then took off on vacation. Maybe He just got tired of all the whining of people. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what we believe. God is personally involved in our life. He loves us. And so His this rest, everything that He does, there's purpose to it. And the rest is not because He needed it, but the rest is because man needs it. God is spirit, but we have these physical bodies that tend to wear down, that tend to get tired, that tend to have aches and pains and things like that. You know, rest is for mankind, and it needs to be a regular part of our lives. You might remember the story where the disciples are out going through a field picking grain and eating it. You know, they're just walking and eating it. And some teachers get upset, and they go to Jesus and they tell Him, look at what your disciples are doing on the Sabbath. They're picking grain. They're working. And I've talked about this before. Remember the Jews made all these buffer laws? You know, God said no work to be done on the Sabbath. But then the Jews took that further, just like Eve does when asked, you know, are you really not supposed to eat from that tree? No, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not even supposed to touch it, or else we'll die. Well, the Jews continue to do that. And so here's, you know, they're out picking, and they created this oral law that said that you should not pick any grain at all for no reason, or that's work, you know. And Jesus' response, I just think, is awesome. He says, you know, which is made for which? Is man made for the Sabbath? And that's the way the Pharisees were taking it, you know. We've got to honor this Sabbath, you know. We've got to do the right things on the Sabbath. Or is the Sabbath made for man? You know, Jesus' point was the Sabbath was made for man. It's a time for man to rest. Now, unfortunately, in our society, I don't know how much rest really happens. You know, we're a busy society. A lot of things, there's just so much going on, so much to be done, you know. And some of us are not, I would think that maybe a majority of us are not in the habit of resting like we should. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about rest, but I'm telling you, if God created it for us, then it obviously is something that we need, right? We need to take a break once in a while. God set the example, and He gave the prescription. Not that He needed it to rest, but He gave the example to us. And with this, I guess I just want to encourage us. I've wanted to do a whole sermon on rest because, like I said, I don't think that a lot of people take this serious. I don't take it serious. You know, we've tried to institute this thing on Sunday afternoons. We've tried with some success. But we want to take a rest from the normal activities that we engage in. So we have a four-hour period from when we get home to about 3 o'clock, maybe it's about 3 o'clock, where we don't engage in any video, any tablets, phones, electronic type of stuff. We're always doing that, you know. And so the intention behind it was to try to get us to just relax and play some games with each other and have some family time. That doesn't always happen the way it should. But, you know, we're trying to carve out some time in our schedule where we get some rest. And so, again, I just want to encourage us with this. We need rest. There's another thing, though, that the whole concept of rest, why it's so important in Scripture, is because it has to do with the fact that time is coming to an end. Time was created by God, created for us, but obviously throughout Scripture we see that there is this idea that it is coming to an end. And so God's rest is also symbolic of the end of time, when we will finally rest with Him in heaven for all of eternity. Human history will come to an end, and it's important to make sure we're on the right side of rest. Yes? So it's important to make sure we're on the right side of rest. So, all right. Last thing, I want to talk about this concept of blessing. Oh, let me ask. I put this question here because I thought it was actually kind of important. Have you done the work that precedes rest? Think about that. God worked for 6 days and then He rested. He gave that as an example. We go through life working 5-6 days and resting as well. Should. That's what it should be. But there's also this rest that comes at the end of history or the end of our life. And what are you resting from? A person who's lazy, who doesn't do anything, doesn't need rest. They get plenty of it, right? Well, I don't know about you. I'm assuming you'll have the same mentality that I do. I'm developing in myself. Let's be honest here. I'm developing within myself. I want to rest from work. And what work am I talking about? Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's the work that we're supposed to be engaged in, the work that we're involved in, making disciples. And we can be assured that one day we will be resting from that work and resting in the presence of those who God, through us, using us, brought to Himself. Wouldn't that be an awesome day? I love, there's an old Ray Bolts song. We don't talk about Ray Bolts that often anymore. But he had a great song. And the song was all about he had died and gone to heaven. And as he's kind of initially getting used to things, all these people start coming up to him, and they start telling him, "Hey, do you remember me?" And he's like, "No, I don't remember you." He goes, I was in your Sunday school class. I was one of the missionaries that you gave to. I was this, that, you know." And all these people that this guy influence with their life. And that's, I kind of picture when I think about the rest that comes at the end of the work, that's what I kind of picture, is one day we're gonna get up in heaven, and I hope it is revealed to us all the people that God touched using us. Wouldn't that be awesome to see, just to know, wow, I had that, by being faithful to God, He used me to impact that many lives. And then the rest is really worth it, knowing that that has happened. All right, last thing is blessing. There's a concept of blessing here in Genesis. And it's interesting that blessing is connected with propagation, the ability to produce. When He creates the sea creatures and He creates the birds. In verse 22 of chapter 1, He says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And then, after He creates man in verse 28, He says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth." And that we can assume that even though it comes after the creation of man, this blessing extends to the animals as well. And then he also blesses chapter 2, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day. So he actually blessed the seventh day and made it holy, you know, with rest. It's kind of interesting. So the blessing in Genesis chapter 1 is the ability to produce more life, to be fruitful and multiply. I think that's the reason why the Old Testament writers say that children are a gift and a reward from God. You know, if you are a Christian and you are doing your best to live your life for God and develop that relationship with Him, and I think you really ought to look at your children as a gift and blessing from God. Because in the very beginning, He said, be fruitful and multiply. He blessed them. A blessing becomes a major theme of the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, particularly in the Pentateuch as well, with the idea of when God approaches Abraham and he says to Abraham through the covenant, he says, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make your descendants great. But one of the biggest blessings or promises comes in the form of a blessing. He says, I will bless the entire world through you. I will bless all the nations through you. And so, unfortunately, what happened in the ancient Jewish mind, I think, is they got caught up on this land blessing and not the blessing that they were going to be to the world. Now, Jesus fulfills that promise of blessing through Abraham, through his sacrifice. And now everyone, every nation has the opportunity to come to Him and know Him as Lord and Savior. But I want to point this out. Today we are blessed with a similar blessing that happened on the day of creation. When we become new because we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we are blessed with the ability to reproduce as well. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded. We are blessed again in our second birth in the fact that we can reproduce, that God uses us to reproduce ourselves. You know, I've been preaching long enough that I really truly believe that the greatest thing that we as Christians ought to do is reproduce ourselves, to make disciples. And we've got to see it as a blessing. We can't see it as anything else. Otherwise, if we see it as anything else, then we begin to look at it as being just another work and we get tired of it. We get lazy about it, and we don't want to do it. But this is a blessing. This is something we get to do. We get to be a part of God's plan for the world. We get to be a part of God's work. These imperfect bodies, these imperfect spirits, God takes and He uses them as tools to draw people to Himself. I mean, think about that. All that you've done, all that you are, God still chooses to use you. That is a blessing. And we should be taking advantage of it as much as possible. How often do you talk to people about Christ? How often do you... the other day, I was with Matt and I meet on Saturday mornings for some discipleship, and I looked across Denny's, and I saw the youth pastor from... College Park Baptist, and he's standing there with this waitress, and all of a sudden they all bow, and I just thought, oh man, that is awesome. Right in the middle of the restaurant, he's praying for this waitress, you know. And I told Matt, I said, man, I always forget to do things like that. You know, I got this opportunity to bless others through my relationship with Jesus, and I don't take advantage of it. And I just want to encourage us this morning, let's take advantage of it. It is a blessing to be able to reproduce. fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters, to grow our family in Christ. All right, let me just kind of wrap all this up. A quote from Alan P. Ross. He wrote a book called Creation and Blessing, a guide to the study and exposition of Genesis. And he says, the account of creation provides a vivid portrayal of the work of God in transforming chaos into creation that is complete, fully blessed, and at rest. Now, before we knew Christ, we were much like that unformed earth, chaotic. And then when we came to know who Christ was and accept Him as Lord of our life, He made us complete. He's continuing to make us complete. He's fully blessed us. And I've talked about this over and over. We have everything that we need. It has been given to us. We have eternal life. When this world is said and done, and it is over, we have assurance that we are going to be in His presence for eternity. We have everything that we need. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. And we have the promise of final rest. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Just as God had a plan for the world, He has a plan for the world that we see in creation. He has a plan for each one of us. And He is continuing to work that plan in our lives. And He will bring it to completion one day. Amen? Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank You so much for Your love, Your grace, Your wisdom, the plan that You set into motion at the very beginning of time. Thank You for involving us, that we are a part of it, even though we don't actually deserve to be a part of it. Thank You for using us to spread the gospel, to tell others about You and the gift that You offer through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that can be lived as a result of that. Help us to be bold and courageous in telling others. Help us to resist the temptation. Shield us from the enemy who tempts us to be quiet, not say anything, or not show that we're Christians, but empower us with Your Spirit. Help us to multiply and grow our family. You're awesome. You're amazing. We love You, Lord. We ask all these things in Your name. Amen.